Dr. Hobart mentioned yesterday that on Tuesday, something happened after the chapel, that the systems went awry, and if there was one system that went awry after that chapel, it was my system, because that chapel really had a profound effect on me. It was one of the finest chapels that I think we've had here at CBC since I've been here. Tremendous chapel, and I know so many of you mentioned this to me. A chapel of testimonies of praise to our most wonderful Lord in word and in song. Tremendous. Up until that time, I was praying to the Lord as to what kind of a message to bring to you this morning. Should I speak to you concerning the Bible and science? After all, we live in a very scientific age. Technology is everywhere, and this would be appropriate, that we should, as Christians, be concerned with God's work, just as we are with His Word, and we can praise Him through both ways. Or should I speak to you about the cults? After all, I'm teaching a course on the cults, because the cults are really dangerous today. They're bringing forth a different Jesus than the Jesus we know, a different gospel. And their emphasis on the Bible is through their own interpretation, and that's different than our interpretation as the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. I was wondering about these things when one of you got up and sang beautifully, "It Took a Miracle." And I couldn't help but think of Calvary. Of the miracle that occurred there at Calvary. And then I was thinking that next week, all Christendom turns its attention, unfortunately, just 1 week out of the year, to the cross. Next week is Holy Week, Good Friday coming up, and Christendom directs attention to the cross. And I couldn't think of a more appropriate message to bring to you, as God laid it on my heart, to bring to you a message on the miracles of Calvary, the miracle that occurred, the miracles around Calvary, the miracle of Calvary itself. Now, if we take two pieces of wood and slap them together, what do we have? These are two large planks, and they're put together in a perpendicular fashion. We immediately have a couch of horror, a cruel cross. First thing that comes to our mind, a death beam. And the Christian church seems to give a great deal of attention to the cross, sometimes too much. They tend to forget what occurred there. They almost venerate the cross itself. But the cross is just two pieces of wood. It was an instrument of destruction in the ancient Roman world. It was commonplace to see a cross and to see some horrible specimen of a human being hanging on a cross. Crosses have caught on their beams some of the worst individuals in history. Robbers, thieves, murderers, revolutionaries. The Romans wouldn't tolerate any opposition, and they put any opponent of Rome, they didn't hesitate to put them up on a cross. And it wasn't strange for Romans to travel the Appian Way and to have the Appian Way lined with trees, man-made trees with individuals hanging on these. The Romans became sort of calloused as they went by and saw these individuals hanging along the road. We have people hanging along the road today, but in a different way. The scripture says, "Cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree." And yet, we as Christians say, "This cross is the sign of my faith." Seems ironic in a sense, because can you imagine if I hold up a hangman's noose and say, "This is a sign of my faith"? Or can imagine some of you girls walking around with a chain with a little model of a guillotine or electric chair hanging around your neck and say, this is a symbol of my faith. Yet, an execution beam, a wooden cross, is the symbol of our faith, for it has towered over the wrecks of time. The cross glitters above millions and millions of altars. The cross is found over thousands upon thousands of church buildings. And at Calvary, the cross underwent a metamorphosis. You know, I had to get a scientific term in there. A metamorphosis is a change. This execution beam underwent a change from an emblem of death to an emblem of life. And out of the execution that occurred there has come the forgiveness of the sins of millions, millions who believe. And have come out of this also hymns and songs of joy and praise. What a miracle of miracles occurred at Calvary. Let's look at the miracles that surrounded Calvary before we center on the miracle that occurred at Calvary or on Calvary's cross. If you open your Bibles to Matthew, the 27th chapter, beginning at verse 45, and I'm reading from the King James Version. Matthew 27, 45 to 54. We find, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elias, or Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost or spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. And now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The first miracle. The first miracle was that of a strange darkness that fell upon the earth when Jesus hung on the cross. We're told by Matthew that it was from the sixth hour to the ninth hour that the darkness lasted. Luke adds in the 23rd chapter that the sun was darkened. Already Jesus had hung on the cross for 3 hours, from 9 o'clock to noon. And then precisely at noon, darkness fell all over the earth. And the darkness continued for 3 hours. Now I've heard in liberal churches, the explanation was that, oh, we had an eclipse. I beg to differ. There couldn't have been a natural eclipse of the sun at this time. Why? Because for a solar eclipse or eclipse of the sun, the moon must be between the earth and the sun. But this time was the time of the Passover, the time of the full moon. And to have a full moon, the moon must be on the other side of the earth from where the sun is coming from the direction where the sun is. And so it could not have been an eclipse. Well, what happened? The sun was darkened. How did it occur? It was blacked out. The only explanation I can give is that the hand of God, either some way, somehow, a miracle of miracles, is he blocked out the sun. Either something went in front of the sun, it wasn't the moon, or God stopped the sun from shining. I'm just not sure. But after all, an eclipse only lasts moments, so I question whether it was an eclipse, because this lasted 3 hours. To me, this is a trembling conception of the power of Almighty God, that he can do such things. And yet, in a way, it's not so strange, because God created the sun in the first place, and he certainly can do with it what he wishes. Now, prior to that awful darkness that came on at noon, some unusual things were happening. You remember Christ prayed for the forgiveness of those who were performing the crucifixion. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he committed the care of his mother Mary to the disciple John. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And the world was indifferent. The Roman soldiers were just around the foot of the cross and couldn't care less as they gambled for his robe. And the priests, they couldn't care who hung on the cross as much as they were arguing and debating and bickering over the sign that hung above the cross. They were very upset with Pilate for saying, "This is the King of the Jews." So they were disturbed about the inscription. And of course, there was a parade of scoffers and mockers, wagging their heads and reviling the one who hung there. All evil seemed to go unchecked at the cross, but at the instant of noon, silence. Silence. Why? Darkness. Darkness fell on the earth at noon. This was somehow perhaps a seal of God to the truth of his son who hung there on the cross. God's seal to the character of Jesus and to the validity of his mission. This miracle shroud of darkness perhaps had another value too. Perhaps God didn't want evil men to see the agonizing suffering of his son and wanted to block out the agony of Jesus from the eyes of evil men. And out of the darkness came one cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? This is a mystery of the ages. God forsaken by God? God the Father forsaking God the Son? What mystery is this? What's happening? Somehow, some way, God the Father turned his back within the Godhead upon God the Son for a space, I believe, of 3 hours. It could have been 3 minutes. It could have been 3 days, but it was 3 hours. During this period of darkness. Darkness, a period of darkness when laid on Jesus, the Son of God, was the sins of the whole world. Your sins and my sins were laid on Christ and brought a temporary separation or turning within the Godhead, the Father from the Son. He was our substitute, as he received our sins and died on the cross. And then precisely at 3 o'clock, the sun started to shine again. At the Savior's birth, night became light. And at his death, light became night. And then we're told in the 50th and 51st verses, that Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up his ghost or spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. There were actually two loud cries of Jesus from the cross. In that period of darkness, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was an agonizing wail of abandonment of the Son of God. And the second cry was a cry of joy as light began to shine once more. And this triumphant shout then was a shout of victory, not of a man who was gasping for his last breath, not of one who was weak and dying almost. It was a shout of a victor, a cry of victory as he shouted, "It is finished." And when he cried that, he died. And at that moment, there was a rending or tearing of that veil that hung in the temple. That veil that hung between the holy place and the holy of holies. Do you realize that veil was 4 inches thick? Was 60 feet long and 30 feet wide? And that veil was cut right down just like a razor, just slid it right down the middle. It was impossible of tearing. It took hundreds of priests to put it up on the gold rings, the time of construction. Impossible to tear. And yet when Jesus died, when he cried out, "It is finished," that veil was sliced in two. And the barrier was broken between God and men forever. And now, those who come under the blood of Jesus Christ can come in to the Holy of Holies. We can come directly before the Father. We don't need any priest now, any earthly priest. We can come directly before the throne of grace. A living way was opened into the presence of God. But you know, in God's wonderful providence, there were witnesses to this. Because you see, it happened at 3:00. And at 3:00 was the time of evening preparation in the temple. And there was a large group of priests that gathered for this. And where did they gather? In the holy place. And they were about their sacred duties right before that veil at 3:00 when that happened. Can you imagine if you were a priest in the holy place, working in front of the veil, when rip, right down at that time? No wonder we're told in the book of Acts, in the 6th chapter, the 7th verse, later, that a company of priests were obedient to the faith. It wouldn't surprise me if practically every priest became a believer who witnessed that tearing of the temple veil. Oh, yes, now we can come before the throne, before the throne of grace. What a wonderful work was wrought there. And then we have a third miracle, a miracle saluting the conquering Savior. And we're told in 51, verse 51, "And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Can you imagine rocks being torn in two? Rocks being ripped in two and the earth shaking around the area of Calvary. It was not volcanic. But there were underground forces there that God used. And when he commands an earthquake, when God commands an earthquake, it happens at the precise place where he commands it and in no other spot. I believe the cross stood firm on Calvary, and yet Calvary itself shook. And we're told that another miracle happened. The graves were opened. This is a puzzling one in the 52nd verse. The graves were opened. I personally believe that we're told that saints came forth. I personally believe that those believers, those who became believers during the ministry of Jesus and were buried in the vicinity of Calvary, that when you had the ground torn open, that their bodies were raised just as Lazarus was, and that after the resurrection they appeared, after his resurrection,
They appeared to others in Jerusalem. They were to die again, as Lazarus was. But somehow they were a pledge and promise of the resurrection of all the dead in Christ, of you and of me. Oh, what a glorious time that will be when Christ returns and we all are caught up to meet him. All of us together. Fantastic. But as astounding as these miracles were, a more important miracle occurred not around the cross, but on the cross. And that miracle was when the Son of God took upon himself the sins of the world, the sins of the world of those who would believe in him. Your sins and my sins he took upon himself. He paid the penalty and died. In our place, he died in my place and he died in your place. And that was the greatest miracle, the miracle that on that old rugged cross, the Son of God accomplished the perfect salvation of all who would believe in him. It took a miracle of grace for God's plan of redemption to be unfolded. And that miracle of grace occurred at Calvary. This shows us the evil and the curse of men and the horribleness of sin. That it took a miracle of grace, the love of an infinite God, to save us. God's love is so much stronger than sin is to destroy us. So much stronger to save us. Yes, Christ changed the cross. The cross could never be the same again. There was a tremendous change in the cross. That ugly cross was changed to become a symbol of the faith of Christians down through the ages. A symbol for you and a symbol for me. Have you been affected or changed by what Christ did at Calvary? I pray, earnestly pray, that each of us has been changed by what Christ did at Calvary. It was on a Friday, along about 3, as I walked toward the hill called Calvary. There, silhouetted in the sky, stood 3 crosses. I wondered who hung there and for what losses. The crowd was sparse, but emotions were tense. For labeled atop of each cross was the dying man's offense. The 2 were thieves, did not interest me as news. But who was this middle one, the king of the Jews? I asked those about me, what crime had he done? And they told me, he claims to be God's only son. I nudged closer past a small group huddled there, but spoke not because their heads were bowed in prayer. Now I'm at the cross, and I see the eyes. Why are you here? I asked. Why are there no cries? And tears fell from his cheeks. I'm here for you, he said. But I don't know you. I cried and almost fled. I saw where the thorns had torn his tender brow. His wounds were many. His blood was clotted now. As I gazed up and saw a nail in each hand, it was almost more than my faint heart could stand. He said, I love you and want you with me someday. Only God's son could speak to me that way. Oh, what must I do? I whispered low and meek, and then my eyes fell on the nails on his feet. 'Twas more than I could comprehend, him on that tree, and my body shook with sobs, and tears flowed so free. Jesus tenderly gasped, believe and trust in me. I will, I said, and a slight nod I did see. He looked around and uttered words to others too. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And these few words, those near him cried and cried, as he took the sins of all believers and died. Thunder roared and the ground began to shake. The sky grew dark. 'Twas more than anyone could take. It was at the foot of the cross my Savior I first knew. I'll meet him again, for I was there. Were you? Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank thee for the sacrifice, substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Oh Lord, may this have a lasting impression upon each one of us. May we be in the forefront of those who remember what Christ accomplished there, that he died for our sins, and that he rose and that he lives again. Our Savior lives. He paid the price once and for all, and we can truly glory in the cross, but more than in the cross, in our Lord who died there. May we glory in Christ of the cross. For we pray in his name with thanksgiving. Amen.
O soul, are you weary and troubled?